Well, we missed the words. It didn't get to it yet, but time keeps on slipping, slipping, slipping into the future. Yeah, Steve Miller Band, for some of you who are not quite, well, weren't even alive for that. Hey, just so glad to have you here with us this morning, and it is the first Sunday of 2020. Can you believe it? The 22nd decade in the 21st century. Do you know what you did with the first one? I'm just asking, you know. It just goes so quick. I remember when our youngest daughter, who is graduating this year, as with some of our other students here, I remember kindergarten roundup, they would have these little shirts for little kids that they were handing out. It had something to do with the class that sees perfectly or something, you know, something like that, right? 2020 vision. Okay, wow. More caffeine or less. I'm not sure which way we need to go this morning, but, you know, I get it. Well, I am grateful that you're here with us today. I do hope that many of us this year will do the 21 days of prayer and fasting. And there are many of us in this room who engage this season. The first 21 days, or about the first 21 days of the new year, with anticipation, with expectation, because we believe, and hopefully you do too, and you're willing to taste and test God out in this, that He is continuing to make all things new. It is not just a one-time thing, that He wishes to blow the Spirit of the living God into you. And the only way that He can do that, folks, and I'm getting excited about it, is really by prayer, by posturing ourselves in a position before God, surrendering ourselves and submitting ourselves in a way that we don't otherwise. We have to position ourselves in a place where God can speak to us, and He does. He does want to speak to us, and He does want to speak to us regularly. So 21 days of prayer and fasting allow us to do that, and allow us to do it not only individually, but collectively as a community. Well, this morning, I want to spend a few moments unrolling what some of what I believe and your leadership believes will be our next steps in our faith community for this year. And as I attempt to do that this morning, I just want to tell you, and a reminder to myself and the leadership, that as we've gone through this and as we've tackled some of these things that we believe the Lord's rolling out, that we believe the Holy Spirit's in them. That we have set forth the plans. He's going to order our steps. That's scriptural, by the way. We always have plans, but we always continually are submitting those plans to the Holy Spirit and allowing us to walk them through. So as we get to the end of our message, you'll hear more about it, but we need to kind of set up where we're going. This morning, I want to take a look at a couple of passages of scripture that are listed on the screen for you. This one, first one, is found in the Old Covenant, or the Hebrew Bible, or the Old Testament, and it's the blessing that Isaac gave Jacob. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole story. I'm just going to read the blessing, and I want to point out a couple of things in it. It's just really a keen blessing. Listen to these words, and imagine Isaac's hand on your head. Just, can you do this? Can you imagine? I get there's more to the storyline, but can you imagine Isaac's hand on your head as I read? May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May the nations serve you and the peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. Wow. The words I want to focus ourselves in on this morning is this, and they're words that are a blessing, but he specifically tells Jacob, or blesses Jacob, for an abundance of grain and new wine. Now, I get it. Some of us are teetotalers, and we do that on purpose. Some of us aren't. I get all that. I'm not here about the wine. Please listen beyond the wine, because you'll get yourself into trouble. What this represents is something key to the Old Testament and the New Testament that is so crucial to understanding Jesus. It is this idea that there's something new happening, and then when something new happens, that God is just, he's abundantly blessing you with something that's not old but is new. And we need to awaken ourselves to the reality of that truth, that the things of the past may be things of the past, maybe. things of the past. The things of the present that Jesus is doing in our midst are the things of the present he wishes to do in our midst. These are just great words to us about this, these signs of new things that are happening amongst us. I want you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 33 to 39. In the Pew Rack Bible, it is 728. So go ahead and turn there, would you? Would you? Now, as you're turning and giving you time and space to get there, because it's crucial that you see the words and that they impact you, I think. These are words to Jesus, or what Jesus says out of a response about what is happening. He's being questioned again by religious people, by John's people, of why he's doing what he's doing, and why his cousin John fixes himself to some religious practices that Jesus, they obviously have not seen him do yet. I don't know. They haven't seen him do. And his response to the question is grand, but the object lesson is very appropriate to a new year. It's very appropriate to those of us who hunger to see God work, to want to drink in, if you will, something that is new, that is fresh, that is Holy Spirit driven. So if you have it, I would love for you to turn there with me. And in as we have been doing with the Gospels, and especially when Jesus is speaking, one way to honor his word is to stand. And let's do that together. Let's pray. Father, we come to you with your word in our hands. Help us not just to hear, but listen and receive what your Spirit is speaking into us this morning. In this new year, we long and hunger for truth and wisdom in this world that is saturated simply with information. We long for truth, and we long for wisdom, and we long and hunger for you. So fill us this morning, we ask. Amen. One day, some people said to Jesus, "John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are your disciples always eating and drinking?" Jesus responded, "Do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Then Jesus gave them this illustration. "No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment, for then the new garment would be ruined, and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the new wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old wine is just fine," they say. Thank you for your word, Lord, this morning, which is the truth, which is wisdom. Guide us to abide in you in this new year and always. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Today, we're going to tackle this thought, which is not a thought just for today, but really is kind of going to stick with us throughout this season, this next year as we tackle it. Let me just go back and explain the text really quickly. Jesus states a few things in the text, pretty clear. He tells them what he brings is new. What he is bringing is new. The teaching, the power, his presence, all is new. It's refreshing. And we need to understand that while it's new, this is new that is connected to the old. As much as there may be some out there that say all you need is the new, and all you need is the new, Jesus continually through his teaching and through his direction connects it to the old. As the promise is given in Genesis chapter 3, even as Adam and Eve have sinned, the promise is being delivered in their midst. And this is what's happening. It's literally being delivered and figuratively being delivered, if you will. New skin, if you will. Got it? He also commends prayer and fasting. As much as we see this and go, oh, he doesn't want us to prayer and fast. No, he does not say that. In fact, he says when the groom is gone, in case you're wondering, those are couch words about himself. When the groom, Jesus, is gone, then you will fast. It is our opportunity to step into fasting and praying. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you're not called to bypass this practice. You're called to engage this practice, to make it a regular part of your living and being until you see Jesus once again. This is our call. And so, just as we have commended to you and we're asking you to step into the 21 days of prayer and fasting because Jesus commends it in the scripture. And then we can do it as a community together. He also states that those who drink from the old wine like the old wine. Now, this is a hard word. And I heard a few of you go, right? That's a groan. That's an inward groan of, there's something to deal with. Personally, that's what I think it is. Those who like the old wine want to place it inside the old skins or inside the new skins. You know, if they mix the skins, they're going to have problems. And really, he's kind of talking back, in case you think I'm talking to some of you for some odd reason. He really is talking back to the Pharisees. He's talking back to John, even John's disciples. He's saying, John, they may follow that. That's great. But right now, this is what's going on. And this is what I call for. And Jesus commands his kingdom. He's in charge. And this is what's transpiring. He's moving. The other side of this coin that some scholars point out is that some people, whether it's Pharisees, John, or maybe you this morning, will change. But some will not. But it's your choice. Jesus always brings to you the opportunity for you to change to his kingdom's role. The Spirit's moving. It's your opportunity to listen and engage and to then just step into it. And it's always about Jesus. It's always about loving people. It's always about loving him better in greater ways. And that's why we're going to talk about today in large, creating greater God spaces. Because that's what Jesus has always been about. If Matthew 28 is true, that we're to go and make disciples out of our love for God and love for others, then making greater God spaces is what really we're all about. It's one of the aspects that we're all about, is leading people into discipleship. The interesting thing is Jesus was constantly bringing this new word or new words and new ways to people around him, and he was constantly being confronted with it. In Jesus' interaction with a religious ruler in Matthew 22, Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment God has ever given. And while the religious people were trying to trap Jesus, he reaches back. Again, I want to remind you that Jesus doesn't avoid the old. He brings the old in where it is appropriate to his new kingdom era. He always does and always will. He reaches back into history and pulls together words which quickly quiet the crowd. These words you know. These words we call our mission. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, and all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. This is what he calls people to do. And this silence, I mean, just totally silenced the crowd. While we may live in a day where rules are to be rebelled against, these people that were asking the questions, they lived inside the rules. They felt like coloring inside the lines was the way to live. Jesus did too. He just had different lines. He just had different lines. And he is all the time creating new lines for us to live in when it comes to loving God, loving all people, and following Jesus Christ, not individually, but together. These are his lines. These are what he calls us into as a people of God and where he calls us to. It's a way of life. It's not a way of rules, as much as many of us may think. It's a posture always, though. To live this way is always a posture of surrendering. It's always that posture of submitting to Jesus and his kingdom, not to me, not to the church, but to Jesus and his kingdom. When we love God, we become less. And this is seemingly what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. There's a point in Matthew chapter 7 that he says, oh, we should be able to see that you're becoming less and Jesus is becoming more. There's a fruit that grows out of us. And when that fruit grows, we become less about ourselves and more about Jesus. That's what he talks about. It's really interesting. We just celebrated Christmas. In the narrative of Jesus' birth, Joseph is told that the boy in Mary's womb was the Holy One of God. We just went through this. He would be called Jesus, but an angel in the dream told him that he had another name, which we all know and we've all sang just a few weeks ago, maybe even less than that for some of us. And that name was Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, by his very nature, was willing and loving action, was the person to model what it meant to love God and to love all people. So if we have a question of what it means to love God and love all people and follow God, we say follow Jesus because he's our model, but he followed God. He listened to him. You check out John chapter 17 and take that for a spin and read the triune and the Trinitarian love that is demonstrated there one for another and the sacrificialness that Jesus gave himself. Philippians 2 tells us the very same things. In fact, I would say it this way, that Jesus, by his very act from Philippians 2, take a look at it, he changed clothes for us. He took off his heavenly clothes for us, and then he bore earthly clothes for us. He put on a baby suit, if you will. I don't know how you want to put it, but it's just an incredible. How do you explain this? The omnipotent, omnipresent, always there Creator God becomes one like us. He changed clothes for us, but he didn't change his nature. It's a big difference. So this idea of living and loving God and following Jesus together is that Jesus demonstrated is not a life of hate. It's not a life of unforgiveness. It's not a life of ungratefulness. It's not a life that's lacking joy. It's actually filled with it. It sees life as life really is. And we're called to live into that. We're called to walk that way. Scott McKnight, in his book that many of us have read, and if you haven't read it, I would just commend it to you. It's just an excellent book. He calls it, Jesus creates a new creed in this statement in Matthew 22. It's called the Jesus Creed. It's his own making, and he created it, but he also follows it. And this life that he created was one that was born out of love and for love and living out love. But we have to admit, as we sit in the precipice of 2020, that as we look back in 2019, as some of us have, and Kathy and I spent a few mornings kind of reflecting on 2019 and realized how much we couldn't remember. Maybe you're there too. But how often we failed our Lord and Savior in our walking with Jesus. I mean, you just reflect back in the last year and you realize, whoa, forgive me, Lord. I mean, you may be doing this on a weekly basis, and you should be, or a daily basis, and you should be. But when you start to reflect, you realize those places you've walked away from God, you've walked willfully. And so we have to ask the question, if I'm going to love God, am I going to live for him in a way that loves all people and follows him, how do I do this? How do I live in a way that looks different than the rest of the world? That looks different and acts different than my friends in my class? I mean, I should have different responses to the way when the professor asks for something. My response should not be, do we have to? Right? But my response should be engaging in life and the desire to demonstrate Jesus in a way that he's visible. Jesus said it's this: I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says that it's in him that we have life. We just sang about it in maybe some older words than we're used to, but we sang about it. Thy presence, that's enveloping presence. That's how we live it. We live it in Jesus when he comes in us and we walk through us. But then we have to ask another question, which we're leading to. How does this even come about? How do we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? How do we love others as we're commanded to do? When Jesus ascended to heaven to the Father to sit on the right hand, on his right hand, he left his disciples. But before he left his disciples and throughout multiple places in the Gospels, we realize that he left a gift when he left. In fact, he told them to wait for the gift, didn't he? And the empowerment of the Holy Spirit came on them in Acts chapter 1, where it fell on them. It fell on them. And the gift that he gave us was the Holy Spirit. To be able to live the life of loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to, and to love others as not as we would want to love them, but as Jesus would want to love them. And to follow him. Talk about a tall order. Have you read any of the Gospels recently? Have you considered the conversation pieces that he implores people to, you know, he invites people to grow, right? He moves people. How do you do this? This gift, this third person in the Trinity, is a vital key, literally a key to the ability to do this, to follow Jesus with any morsel of success. With any morsel of success. The Holy Spirit is power, he's counsel. The Holy Spirit trains our souls in the way of love and the loving of God. And we have to have, as people who say we follow Jesus, this constant and continual filling of the Holy Spirit. A few days ago, Jeb, Hannah's boyfriend, and I decided we would like to make ravioli for dinner. Now, there's a story behind this. It goes a couple of years back. But we decided to make ravioli over our little break that we had. And while we were making the pasta, Kathy and Hannah filled the pot with water and started to get the sauce ready and doing a bunch of stuff. We like to play in the kitchen. Whether we do it well or not, we do. We still like to do that, right? But while we were making these little tasty treats that we ate, and we did like, and we enjoyed them. It was good. Well, yeah, it was good. All right. I thought it was good, you know, put yourself out there. You know what happened to the pot? The pot was boiling. The pot was boiling. And as it boiled, it took us a little bit longer to make the ravioli than probably what we thought was going to make, right? The pot boiled down. And it boiled down. You know, that's the kind of the way it is with the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now listen to me. When we love God and we love all people and we follow him into the places he calls us to live, where does he call us? He calls us to people that are hurting, doesn't he? He calls us into tough job situations which we wish to abandon, but he says, no, you're there for a reason. Hold tight, hold still, right? So while we're serving, we're engaging God every day, and devotions and prayer. Somebody today just told me they're taking up the daily hours. And I thought, oh, what a beautiful thing. If you want to know more about it, let me know. What a beautiful thing to make sure that my soul is engaged with every minute of every day trying to live for Jesus, right? But even in the midst of doing these things and praying in a continuous manner of which we're called to do, what happens in us, there's some of that Spirit of God, kind of, we have the strength of God to do those things, but the Spirit of God, kind of like the water, evaporates, doesn't it? And we feel sapped, our strength feels sapped, we feel depleted, we feel good because we've given out, but at the same time, if we were to keep going at the rate that we've been invited into, which I don't believe Jesus calls us into those days, to keep going until the water is completely evaporated. He doesn't call us to do that. If you're living that life, it's a lie that Satan has you on. But we do evaporate the Holy Spirit. I don't know how to explain it. We get the gift of God, but the gift of God is something that we have to go back to him and have a dynamic interaction on a daily, if not multiple times a day, way so that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're called to live in the Holy Spirit. We give ourselves, let me just put it this way, we give ourselves to serve in a situation, we pray for this person, we hear something tragic, and each time we are strengthened, yet at the same time there's a depletion at our core, isn't there? The soul. There's a depletion at our soul. If we were to continue to give ourselves, we consider give ourselves away, we lean into God's word that calls, we start to work out of the flesh. And that's what some of us, we start with something that's been very good. There have been many places I've started well with the Lord. Oh, I know this is what the Lord wanted, but I ended up like resourcing the flesh side, the sinful side of myself in order to make it happen, whatever it was to be. And God said, oh, no, that's not supposed to be that way. That we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God's desire is that we keep in step. We keep filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul states in his letter to Galatians, in Galatians 5:25, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. There must be something truthful about this statement. If the Word of God is true, then it's true. That we can get out of step with the Spirit in many different ways. Through sin, through just not getting into the Word, through just depending on Steve to give me the word for the week. That is a sad state of affairs, folks. I'm just telling you, I love to do this, but that's a sad way to live. It really is. It doesn't work that way. It's not a show. It's a life. It's a difference. And since we are called by the Spirit, we're supposed to live in the Spirit. This word wasn't for non-Christians. This word in Galatians was given to a group of believers. And he encourages them to stay in step. They too were tempted to give in and give up. But he encourages them to live in Jesus, to live in step with the Spirit, to live in that. As this new year starts, we take 21 days of the 365 days to devote ourselves communally, as a community, to the posture of prayer and fasting. 21 days. We're not the only ones who have ever done this, and we're not the only ones who do this at this time of the year. In fact, there was a prayer service on New Year's Eve that went into the early morning hours. The year was 1739. I wasn't living. Just want to clarify. John Wesley was in attendance along with a few other following friends on Fetter Lane in England. In fact, there were 60 others. It was about 3 a.m. in the morning. And, well, this is how his journal records it. Mr. Hall, Kitchen, Ingham, Whitfield, Hutchins, and my brother Charles were present at our love feast in Fetter Lane with about 60 of our brethren. About 3 in the morning, as we were continuing instant in prayer, the power of God came mightily on us, insomuch that many cried out for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground. Christmas Eve, there was we were talking about the peace of God. I just want to just reminded me of something. There's a young man that's sitting here from the choir. Just wonderful interaction. Love having that. Just it was beautiful. And I just made the comment, "How many want peace forever?" He just raised his hand. I'm like, "I'm there too," right? Exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground. As soon as we were recovered from what awe and amazement at the presence of His Majesty, we broke out with one voice, "We praise Thee, O God, and acknowledge Thee to be Lord." Here are men of God who have brought an awakening. We know this from history. They brought a great awakening. George Whitefield, on our shores and in England, hundreds of thousands of people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. John Wesley, Charles Wesley, over 6,000 hymns, if you're wondering. I mean, wrote them out of just the overflow of what the Spirit did in him. John Wesley not only was, most people would say, was a tempered preacher. I mean, he was good, but not that good. But George Whitefield is great, but John Wesley brings discipleship methodologies that are still being practiced, and some of them are being practiced even in the workplace. They're just adapted differently. It's just incredible ways. These men who already knew Jesus, who already knew the work of the Holy Spirit, knew that they needed a place to plug in. They needed to rest their souls. They needed to engage the Holy Spirit because they wanted to love God as Jesus had commanded. They wanted to love others as Jesus had commanded, and they wanted to follow Jesus wherever he went because this is life. This is life. Now, John Wesley's not the only one that recorded this. This is what George Whitefield recorded. Sometimes whole nights were spent in prayer. Often we have been filled as with new wine. Do you love that? I do. I just love that because the symbol is just there. And often have seen and often have seen them overwhelmed with the divine presence and crying out, "Will God indeed dwell with men upon earth? How dreadful is this place?" They don't mean dreadful and bad. They mean awe-inspiring, folks, not bad, okay? This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. Oh, wouldn't you want to be there? Wouldn't you want to be in that place where the Lord, they call him in England, well, actually Celtic, they call him thin places, where the Lord breaks through in just a mighty way, and people return to those places, and they just fill up on the Holy Spirit, fill up on the Lord, and go out to do his mission in a dramatic way. Folks, if we're called to love God, love all people, follow Jesus, not individually. Can I just tell you that Scripture over and over again called to follow Jesus together? If we're called to do that, what's our place? What do we do? Well, again, I want to encourage you, step into the 21 days of prayer and fasting. Find a spot. If you don't pray, pray for 10 minutes a day. Give it to the Lord. Give something to the Lord and say, "Look, this is my sacrifice to you. I want to experience you in a new and fresh way. In 2020, I want you." Many of you spend a tremendous amount of time thinking about, how are my finances? Am I going to be able to retire? Many of you spend a tremendous amount of time making sure that your car runs okay, making sure that your business plans are going to match up to your desires. But God calls you, can I just tell you, those are all good, and I'm not against any of those things. But God calls you to something even greater, to make sure your spiritual growth, your spiritual progress is where he wants it to be, where he wants you to go, what he wants to see in you. It's not about your next scheme. It's about the kingdom and Jesus. It always is and always will be. But what is it for us? That's really kind of my commendation to you in this new year. But what is it for us to stay in this mode of enlarging, creating greater God spaces? So one of it is you, and we're going to talk about that, is your soul, is your personal soul. As I said before, you know, we communally gather to give our attention to God. But you have a responsibility to take in that process. One of those ways is the 21 days of prayer and fasting. Monday mornings, we pray at 8:15. And we join together in prayer. Can I just tell you that that prayer time with that small group of people, we have seen things subtly shift in directions, Godward directions, and we mark them down. It's just an incredible thing. It's just small shifts that we've been praying about. Kingdom things, not personal things, but kingdom things that continue to shift and move. That we're blown away at. Kathy and I are so moved over the last few months by what the Lord has been doing in our lives and really what he wants to do in our lives that we don't want you left out, especially during this 21 days of prayer and fasting, and know that 8:15 in the morning is not everybody's call. So we're creating another space for the next two Fridays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to join us right here. We'll be right here in the sanctuary. We'll be just praying for kingdom things, your personal things, bring them. We want to make sure that there's a place where you can park yourself and find yourself. One of the other things that I have been really moved by the last few months in great ways, that's actually been happening more like a year and a half, is really the patterns of way that we live are marking the way that we look. Let me explain. I think we match the culture pretty well. We look like them. Our music sounds like them. And some of you would argue that's not good. I don't know whether that's good or bad. We even do the same things that the culture does. And I believe in this new day, and I'm not alone. There are others, other churches, other leaders that are leading around the world who believe in the very same things, that we need to change a few of our patterns to make a significant difference, to really show that we love the Lord, to really show that we're following Jesus together. And so through a book called Ruthless Elimination of Hurry and through some other things that will happen throughout the year, this is just one of those introductions in February, a few of our groups will be tackling the material that's inside this book, but really the practices that are part of it. Some of you have heard me continue to speak about this. Sabbath is one of those that I believe is essential, that makes all the difference in the world. It makes a difference in your soul, but it also makes a difference in the souls around you because they see a marked difference. They see a definitive difference in how you tackle life, where you find your resources, and all of that type of stuff. One of the other practices we'll find in there, are four practices in this book. One of them is just slowing down. One of them is just slowing down. But can I tell you this? This is in my notes. I'm off my notes, but I know what's in there. Can I just tell you, having a stop list is harder than having a to-do list? Slowing down means you have to say no to something. Slowing down means you have to kind of go, I'm not doing that anymore. Or I can't do that at this season, whatever that case may be. And so some of these rhythms, practices, historically they're called disciplines, are great when you look at them and when we talk about them, but they're very difficult to put into rhythm, especially if you don't create a stop list. And we want to help you with that. We want to guide you into that rhythm of life, because I think some of you are missing the joy that Jesus wishes to deliver. I think some of you are missing the peace that he wishes for you to deliver, not because you don't love Jesus, but because you have no space or margin in order to do the very things that God is calling you to do or to be, which is probably more crucial. So those are just four things of what I'm thinking that immediately in these next few, and obviously, hopefully you make the Holy Spirit conference, Breathe on Me. It's very new to us. I get that. But we believe that this is something we need to have a greater understanding of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, his movement, and how he is making all things new, and how he calls us into making all things new in that process. And so Ken Brewer from Spring Arbor University is going to come and share with us. He teaches a class in this, but not only has he taught a class, but he's had protégés who have gone through his class and then have extended it outside to the community and lived this and help others to live it. And so we're having him come to train us. One of his protégés in this, who is a pastor in our conference, is Jamin Bradley. And Jamin not only is going to come and lead us in worship, but next week he is going to come, and I invite you to invite your friends, please, invite your friends, to come and listen to Jamin's story of his kind of backing into a greater understanding of the Holy Spirit. He's a Free Methodist pastor's kid who really didn't want to have anything to do with kind of the Holy Spirit thing, and yet was awakened. And I want you to hear his story, and I think it would be... It may help to dislodge some things in your life. I pray that it does. But we also want to enlarge creating greater God spaces physically. So we're going to continue with a community meal and story, as we have been, and we have seen out of this small group that has gathered with us. The pictures aren't of the community meal and story. I'll get to that in a second. But we're going to continue to gather people. I'm in conversation, folks, with other pastors in our community who desire to see change in their own local church. And we are working and building relationships in order to bring community meal and story. We've already talked to our team about how can we multiply what we're doing, which is very simple to do. We may need more people, but it's very simple to do. And we're excited about this because already in our community meal, if you've read anything on the emails that have gone out throughout the last fall, you know that there's been a couple of people who have come to community meal, and we've prayed for them, and their prayers have been answered. And we then have the ability to keep coming back to them and saying, hey, how's that job? How is this going? We continue to reaffirm what God is doing in their lives. And we just light up what God's already doing. It's just a great thing. I just want to tell you about the Christmas Eve service, which is on the heels or really kind of in the same idea of a community meal and story. Matt Higgs last Christmas really felt this conviction by the Holy Spirit that he needed to do something for the H2A employees that are at his workplace. He works for a nursery, and they employ migrants or immigrants to come in and work. Well, he couldn't resist this, short and long. And so he began to pursue this year, and through a connection with Melanie Eccles, who's the pastor at the Monroe Free Methodist Church. That's the area he works down in that area, and that's where these people are living. He was able with Tammy, and Tammy's sitting right back there. Tammy put on a Christmas Eve service for 53 employees who came to a service, and they played games. They had tamales and Mexican food. They sang Silent Night in Spanish, and they had communion. Can you think of anything better? Can you? I mean, seriously, folks, can you imagine anything better than just bringing Jesus front and center to a group of people who they themselves are immigrants? And if I remember right from Matt's details, he was able to tell the immigrant story, the true immigrant story, right? Jesus himself. I mean, wow. We hunger to create more God spaces. But the only way that these God spaces happen, and this is what I think is so cool about even Community Meal, because Tommy has a heart for Community Meal, is that he's allowed Jesus to expand his heart beyond himself and beyond his own personal needs, beyond his family's needs, to see the needs of others around him who don't know Jesus. We have to create spaces. Grow You will always, and it will continue to be, we love Grow You. ESL here, we are at the schools. Sherry's been extending and expanding our reach into the administrative, through the administrative building at the Ypsilanti Community Schools, and we're grateful for that. We have a special love in our heart for Esterbrook. Not only do they get the backpacks and they get the tutoring, but we are then able to share with them, you know, at the beginning of the year, we gave them coupons, a deal we worked out with the local Big B. We gave them coupons for drinks that they could go get them and say, hey, look, we love you. This is just a small way of telling you that we remember. I don't know if you remember this or not, but we did a prayer walk. We did a prayer walk around the school at the our first fall Sunday. Our fall Sunday was the first Sunday, or Saturday, or Sunday is September 1, right? We did a prayer walk. Well, this Christmas, we had a luncheon with them, with the staff, sorry, and we do that every so often. And the principal actually was sitting in, some of you will get this right off the bat, the principal was sitting in the lounge, reclining, having a conversation, had a conversation with myself, with Sherry, and was thanking us. And Sherry's really the primary in this, leading the way, thanking us. And I'm like, what? He said, and he just got quiet. He said, look around. And it was, I mean, there was a peace about peace in the place. I mean, he was able to sit and have a meal, at least with the last lunch section with his staff. He's like, look. I'm like, hey, we believe in Genesis 1 and 2. We believe that we're to bring, we'll create thriving communities through, you know, helping families. And this is just one of the primary ways in our community we can do this. Folks, I want to let you know that this is not minor, this is major. Especially when some of us know teachers and the chaos that happens. Now, it's not like that every single day, and I get that for him or for them as a staff. But there's a piece that came over that I believe started at the prayer walk, because that was one of the things that we prayed about. Lord, just bring a peace to this school. Bring a calm to this school. Father, you know, and raise up your believers, your followers, to speak the word truthfully. Grow Use is just huge. And while many of us may not have our hands in it directly, we do indirectly by giving, and we are so appreciative of that. I want to bring to your attention now to the lobby. Because we believe that we have to continually not only renovate our hearts by Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we have to continually renovate what we're doing in our physical being. So we're creating more spaces. We're going and finding new spaces to meet in. But we also need to create better spaces that we meet in. And the lobby is one of them. While we refreshed the sanctuary, it's time to renovate the lobby. And so we have plans to renovate the lobby, just to let you know. And if you're interested, I'll put this in here. You're invited to come to the meeting afterwards. We'll get into greater detail. but we already have signed with a general contractor, and he's submitted the plans to the township. We're in motion to renovate the lobby so that it can be used in more ways like this and in more ways that you can imagine. And we want you to be imaginatively praying and thinking with the Holy Spirit. Well, how does that all happen? That only happens as we as a people surrender ourselves to Jesus to be used, as we surrender ourselves to him. So this morning, we're going to pray a prayer that John Wesley wrote a long time ago. But it's a prayer that I think really sets us up if we pray it sincerely from our hearts and to the Lord. Sincerely from our hearts to the Lord and wanting to use us to do what he wants to do with us, not what we want to do with us. Because I promise you, your desires will be met in all of that, as they always are. Will you join me in reading this prayer together? I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside by thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. Father, we give you not only this day, not only this week, not only this month, but Father, we give you our lives into this year. And we ask, Father, as we have just prayed, that you would use us, that we would build our house on you and only you. Father, keep us, great keeper.